Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Very nice. All right. It is a good morning. I first of all want to thank Brandon for filling in last week for preaching. I heard he did an excellent job. I checked, so that was good. Very good. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and 2 is our text. As you turn there, I'll adjust my mic maybe just a bit. As you turn there, I want to just take a minute to pray, and I want to catch you up to speed with a few things. So let's bow our heads and thank the Lord again for this time. Father God, may you give me a steady tongue and a sharp mind. May you be with us as we are awaiting a wonderful meal, probably many of us, and celebrating a time where we can pray for and send people into the mission field with great delight. We thank you for your word, which cleanses us, redeems us, Lord, reminds us of who you are, points us to your son, Jesus. We thank you for this time together as we can firmly say that we have gathered to meet, to break bread together, to fellowship, to sing praises together, to read your word, all the things that the earliest church was doing. So we honor you still today in that. So we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take some time this morning to remember the great and mighty love of God. I've had some time off last week and a few days before that. My mom got remarried. I should say not married, but remarried. My dad, of course, passed away almost 4 years ago, and she was remarried on the 4th of July, which was fun. But in that time off, these last few weeks, I've had the chance to visit some churches, do a little more reading and thinking and praying and some assessing, some evaluating, even how we are doing some things here, which is good. And so I want to thank you for those who always step up when I'm gone, when we're gone. We have such a great church in doing that. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you also for the time off. Much needed. But I've noticed some things. I noticed some things I can't not share with you. I've noticed some things as I visit some churches and I look around and listen to messages and things like that. And I want to share them with you because they're on my heart. And they're really deep concerns of mine. So I want to open this as we talk about this great need to remember God together. There's some really concerning things I see and here in the church. And it's not just ours, it's all over. Rapidly, there's a decline, a disinterest in the Word of God being preached. It seems like you visit a church here and there, it's more like a TED Talk or an informational session, or an instruction, which isn't necessarily bad, but we are God's people, and we are to open His Word and dispense it accurately, and so it's always my concern therein. I've also noticed a heightened interest in the conversation of the Day of the Lord, and people mentioning these kinds of things. There's even a song, I believe, just out maybe in the last few weeks on Christian radio, calling Jesus to come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so I want to direct at least a minute to that this morning as well. And maybe it's because a lot's going on with Israel. Maybe there's a lot going on between America and Israel, and so I want to speak to that for a minute. The Day of the Lord was really, honestly, not a good thing. We see this in Isaiah chapter 13. We see this in Jeremiah 46. We see this in Ezekiel 13. We see this in Joel 1 and 2 and 3. We see this in Amos 5. We see this in Obadiah 15. We see this in Zephaniah 1. We see this in Malachi 4, 5. We see this all throughout the scripture that the day of the Lord is not a good thing for many people. It is the coming of the Lord, and he will judge the wicked, and also he will cleanse the church. Now, many people are calling for the day of the Lord, as if we should, but it's really a bad thing for the earth when the Lord comes. He will judge it, and he will burn it up. And so I think it's fair to say we have to at least acknowledge that there's this heightened interest in this conversation of the day of the Lord come quickly. Where is he? What's he doing? Why has he not raptured the church already? These kinds of talks. And so I want to at least take a minute or two to talk about this. We are to call people to repentance. That is what we are as a church to do. That's for sure. But it is not a good thing if they do not repent. And so God is delaying his return. Christ is delaying his return so that people live, so that people come to him in salvation. There also seems to be this heightened interest with many in their conversations about the end times or last days for the church, speaking particularly to the rapture of the church, and that God must be close to coming back. He certainly must be to take us home. I don't know about that. I think the earliest writers of the New Testament believe that as well. Christ was not far off. But thirdly, maybe one of the most concerning things, many people are living in ways they are not supposed to. Many people are living in ways that's not good, even Christians. And many people are calling evil good, and strangely enough, calling good evil. And that's nothing new for our time. And the Bible speaks to this too, of course. We'll get to this in the book of Malachi. And so I really feel and believe our church here, Arise Christian Church, needs a reset of sorts. I've spoken to the leaders about this, and the coming weeks that will round out the year, we need to remember our first love. That's where I want to begin this morning. We need to remember our first love. And in that, really double down. Not dumb down, but double down, and moving forward, think about things like hospitality and leadership, generosity and kindness, love and acceptance, truth and justice, honesty and right living in Christ Jesus. I'm noticing more than ever the church is dumb, meaning it just is out of sorts. It's missing a sense, if you will. We're failing, speaking to the lack of truth. We're failing by being taken by the lies and the schemes of the devil. This is a constant spiritual battle over good and evil. We're told these battles rage in the heavenlies. They rage in the atmosphere above us and around us. We're told that we're around this and in this constantly. And imposters are creeping in and dividing the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of the saints, and it's like nobody cares, or worse, nobody even mentions any of it. And Jesus is very clear. Jesus is crystal clear. He will purify his church over and over. He will do that. And so I'm very thankful for the fellowship and the leadership of Arise Christian Church, that over the years, even with some real challenges, we've been able to speak to right living in Christ. We've been able to speak to trouble. We've been able to move forward. And I know you are people that value truth and transparency, correction and conviction, and remembering God and recognizing his blessing for what it is. It's a call to be redeemed. It's a call to redemption. And so while other churches may have to deal with falling back, I believe God has given Arise Christian Church the men it needs to continue fighting for what is godly in a culture and what has gone wrong in a culture. So with that, we want to turn to Malachi, if you haven't already. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 and 2. After the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, there was about a 400-year silence. God didn't speak through a prophet. He spoke in Malachi, he speaks in Malachi, and he reminds the the Israelites, and he reminds the people of God of what they should be doing. And so we pick this up in chapter 1. And we're talking about the love of God, really. And you might say, why Malachi? I mean, why not go to John or 1 John or Ephesians chapter 2? Why Malachi? Well, I think it gives us some real directives here, and I think you'll learn why I choose Malachi chapters 1 and 2. This is what the book of Malachi says. Malachi writes, and he says, this is an oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So Malachi is writing, he's preaching, he's teaching to Israel and Judah, and these are his directives. Listen very closely. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Well, this is exactly what we're seeing. We can easily see this today, that God has richly blessed the nation of Israel, richly blessed the land of Israel. They are the tiniest little speck on the globe, and yet every nation around them is absolutely terrified of who they are and what they might do. There's something special about Israel, and they are God's people. And everyone around Israel knows it, and they hate them for it. So why Malachi? Because of this. It speaks to our time. And God says, if we look and we will see with our own eyes, we will see this and say this, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Great is God. He's doing this marvelous thing even beyond the borders of Israel for Israel. So, first of all, I see a lack of pure love for God. And this is Malachi's concern here to the Israelites. There's a lack of pure love for God. And the first question I have is, are we guilty of the same thing? Do we have a lack of pure love for God? Do we have a lack of pure love for God? God has chosen his people. He's loved them. He's kept them. He's watched over them. He's protected them. Even today, you can see God's love for the tiny nation of Israel. If you read on, it says this, a son honors his father, verse 6, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor, God says? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, he will show favor to any of you. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. God is saying through the person of Malachi, shut the doors, don't allow the sacrifices because they're wrong. They're polluted. You're bringing blemished sacrifices to me. I will not accept an offering from your hand, he seems to say. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruits, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. First of all, beyond a lack of pure love for God, there's a lack of pure offering and sacrifice from his people. And I think we're guilty of that. I think we can be. We give kind of begrudgingly at times. We serve each other begrudgingly. We wish it was different, but somehow can't find it to be different. And God hates this. Besides a lack of pure love for God, there's a lack of offering and sacrifice, not only to God, but to each other. God hates this. He absolutely hates it. When his own people are so polluted, they bring their polluted seconds and thirds to him and call it service. Verses 12 through 14 speak to it. He says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, God says, the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God will not accept anything less than first. And thirdly, there's a directive, there's a challenge here to the priests, to those people who are pastors and priests and leaders of the church. Now, in this book, Malachi mentions directly the priests and the kind of living they are living, the kind of life they may be exhibiting. So beyond a lack of pure love for God, there's a lack of pure offering and sacrifice. There's also a lack of pure priests. And that's what we're seeing on our day. The people serving the church, men serving the church, women serving the church, they are not living pure lives, many of them. And God speaks to that. He also speaks to it right here in the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. It's really telling. God here says this, and now, O priests, this command is for you. You're not off the hook either, priests. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. What's he going to curse? All the blessings he's given. And that's a natural repercussion of being blessed, right? If you're not good or a good steward of your blessings, God will take them away, right? Malachi says, indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. God says, I want a pure heart. I want you to take seriously the heart of the matters. I want you to serve with a good heart. I want you to love with a good heart. I want you to preach and prophesy in good heart. I want you to lay this to rest in me and give it to your heart. Consider it in your heart. God here reminds the priesthood to honor God's name. And it reminds us of Psalm 148. We just looked at that a few weeks ago, right? God's name will be protected. God's name should be preserved. God's name is important, and the priest should be protecting God's name, speaking adequately and appropriately from his word. There's a lack of pure priests here. They're not pure in heart. God here reminds the priesthood to honor God's name by taking the Lord's rebuke to heart, verses 1 and 2. And because of this, the offspring, the children of God's servants, will have dung on their faces, it says. Well, that's pretty graphic. Dung on the faces of the priests, children. It says in verse 3, Malachi 2, verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. What's a pastor or a priest or a prophet or a person speaking for the Lord supposed to do? We see it right here. True instruction should come from his mouth. No wrong should be found on his lips. There's a challenge. He walks with God in peace and uprightness. He turns many from iniquity. It means he's confronting, he's convicting, he's pulling people from the fire. Verse 7 says, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way, God says, to the priests of Israel and Judah. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before the people. Inasmuch you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Seems to say these priests were favoring men. The leaders were favoring men. So what are we to do as God's children? More importantly, what are we to do as God's priests? Do you know that we are a priesthood of God? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In the New Testament, we are called a royal priesthood. If you are a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are part of this royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. Peter calls the church, and this is the church, those who are separate from the world, those who are called out from the world, those who have separated themselves from the world and living like the world, those saints, he has called them to live in a certain way, and Peter calls them out. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What's the goal? Maturity. We're supposed to long for pure spiritual milk and grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. God becomes offensive. Christ's word becomes offensive. God's word becomes an offense to those who are immature. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter seems to say, because you received mercy and because you've accepted Christ, you're a royal priesthood. Now live like it. This moves us from spiritual milk to spiritual maturity, and that being salvation looked at adequately. So there's not only a lack of pure love for God here in Malachi, there's a lack of pure offering and sacrifice. There's also a lack of pure priests. Those priests were wicked, stumbling, corrupted, and consequently they profaned God. Malachi chapter 2 says this. They profaned God. What does that word profaned mean? They made him common. They made him common. And if there's anything the Christian is not, he is not common. She is not common. She is special. From the time my children were very, very little, from the time I held them like this, I told them they were special. I treated them as if they were special. They were exceptional. They were different than the world around them. And I laid expectations on them because of that. And as you hold your children to those expectations, they typically respond. And if they don't, what do? You discipline them, right? Because that's what God does. And in the times when they do obey, you love them. So raising kids really has two approaches. Lots of discipline and lots of love. Lots of love and lots of discipline. That's what you do. And you hold them to a high standard. God holds us to a high standard. We are not to profane him or live like we are not special. We are special people. We are handpicked and chosen by God. And Jesus has died for us. When's the last time someone told you you were special? Not just had special abilities or something like that. Anyone ever told you you're special? Anyone ever shown you you are deserving of love? Lots of people haven't received that information. So God tells us here through the book of Malachi and tells Israel and Judah these truths. There's a lack of pure love for God here. There's a lack of pure offering and sacrifice. There's a lack of pure priests. There's also a lack of pure living for God as if we are not special. So here Malachi reminds Israel and Judah that God has said they have profaned the covenant. Everything that makes them special or favored, they have forgotten. It's fascinating here. There are remarks here that lead us to see that they simply say, don't we all have one Father? Aren't we all from the same God? Aren't we all the same? Isn't everyone the same? Isn't everyone the same? No, we're not. No, we're not. Christ has died for each one. But until we respond and receive Jesus Christ, we're lost. When we respond and receive Jesus Christ, we're a royal priesthood. And that priesthood of God is really the Christian family. And if the Christian forgets he should be set apart from the world, he starts to live like the world. And when no one shows you or tells you, hey, you're special, don't live like that. When no one calls you out to a higher standard of living, when there's no accountability, or no definition of the truth per se, there's no separation from the world. And people are just going to go off and living in any which way they can. And that's godless living. And you know what? Christ calls us to live as royal priests, not royal pains. Galatians 5 calls us to keep in step with the Spirit. So there's a lack of pure love for God. There's a lack of pure offering and sacrifice. There's a lack of pure priests. There's also a lack of pure living for God as if we are not special. And lastly, there's learning to live spiritually. Let's finish the text. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, God says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why does God not accept my offering? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? That's really the question. What is God seeking here? Malachi tells us, godly offspring. God wants the church to have godly children. He wants the families to have godly offspring, godly children. And so Malachi says, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her says, the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good and in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? We're living in that kind of world, my friends. We're living in a world where the church is even lost. We're living in a world where the church can't find its own direction. And often, from what I witness, they hardly hear it in the pulpit. God wants godly offspring. And so we are to remember our first love, remembering the great and mighty love of God. Now, this book ends well. It's not just a whip. Turn the page, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3. Three more verses for you. At the end of this preaching from Malachi to Israel and Judah, the leaders write a book of remembrance. It says in Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." There must be a distinction, my friends, between the church and the world. There must be. And so there's a call to repentance for us, right? We're not only called to remember the great and mighty love of God, but we're called to repent because he is great and mighty. I know it's warm, so thank you for your attention. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. While it is rough and rugged and challenging and gnarly at times, hard to get through, there's a reason you say what you say. You desire mercy, not sacrifice. We are to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. So, Father, we thank you for giving us a great example in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the call of Peter, the apostle. We thank you for the preaching of Malachi. We thank you for the words that challenge us as a royal priesthood. We're called to live brighter and better, more nobler, nobler than the world around us, more noble. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction. May we take it seriously. The church needs help. And our little people need even more. In a world where fathers are gone and mothers are left alone, many of them, the world needs help. So, Lord, help us as a church to meet the needs of the people around us. Help us to meet the needs of those right here. Many people suffering. Many people have needs. We really can't help them unless we're righteous. So we thank you, Lord, for the call. May we take it seriously. These things we pray in your name. Amen.